But it's so good. It's so good to be here. I want you guys to know that for me, it is a privilege to be here. And it is only by God's grace that we're here. And it's just an honor and a blessing to have this opportunity to talk about who God is and the things that He wants to do in our lives. So before we start, let's pray. Let's pray so God and His Spirit, He can quiet our souls, as we say, you know. We always say that, and I want you just to close your eyes, that all of us come here with different things. All of us are coming to this place with a different struggle, with a different problem, with losses, with broken dreams, with broken hearts, with things that we don't know if God is going to help us to go through. So let's just take a pause so we can center our hearts and remember who God is, that regardless the things that we're going through today or this week or our family, that God is still good, that He is a loving Father, and that He wants our lives. He paid a price for our lives. So let's just take a few seconds again just to quiet our souls. Dear God, thank you. We want to thank you for this weather. I personally don't like the snow that much anymore, but thank you because you are the creator of snow. Because through that, you sustain your creation. You're a God who is always sustaining. You're in the business of creating and sustaining. And just as you sustain your creation, you will sustain our lives. Thank you for who you are. And I want to pray that this morning is your Holy Spirit talking to me and through me. And that you would speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we're finishing up a sermon series called It Is More Than a Religion. It's a passion. Es más que religión. Es pasión. And this is the last sermon. And we're not going to have PowerPoints today. So what we're going to do is that all of you should have a Bible in front of you. Okay? So we're going to be talking about four passages here, so I want you to be ready to find them. So when we go there, you're ready just to read them, okay? So I know that we all have phones and Bible apps, and it's so easy to just go to the PowerPoints, and I'm not saying those things are bad at all, but I want us just to get into a little bit of the practice of going to the actual book and opening and kind of like, you know, understanding there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Because sometimes we forget that, right? So today, we're going to be talking about these passages. One is going to be Philippians 3. So everybody be ready with Philippians 3. The other one is going to be 1 Samuel 17, verses 41 to 47. If you're like, where's 1 Samuel? You can go to the table of contents at the very beginning of the book. And you can find the book there, okay? And the other one is Psalm 103, which is the biggest book in the Bible. Okay, we're going to go to Psalm 103, all right? So I hope that you guys are ready when we get there. So this sermon series, honestly, has been a real blessing to me. It has been a great thing for my life, for my faith, to understand who God is. And I hope and I pray that it's also been a blessing for your life. So if you are here for the first time, let me just give you a quick overview. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about that our relationship with God sometimes can be just an add-on. That sometimes when we come to church or when we grow in the church or when we have this concept about God, sometimes it can be just a religion. And there are other things that are more important in our lives than God, like maybe our favorite team, maybe our careers, maybe our family, or spouses, or children, or nationality, whatever that might be, can be more important than God. And sometimes believing in God or being followers of Christ just means that it is a religion, but it's not a passion. And we talk about this guy, the life of 2 weeks ago when I preached, the Apostle Paul and what it meant for him to be a follower of Christ. We said and we studied that for Paul, Christ wasn't just a nice little idea. It wasn't just an add-on. For Paul, it wasn't just a part-time belief that he would get rid of when it contradicted his political views. For Paul, being a Christian was everything about who he was. We said 2 weeks ago, we went to Acts chapter 17, when Paul is having a debate with these philosophers. You guys remember? You guys remember the names of the philosophers? No? Okay. I need to do a better job preaching. Because now, so philosophers were the Stoics and the Epicureans, right? And we said that these guys, they love knowledge. And we see in Acts 17 that Paul is talking and debating these guys, right? Like they liked to learn about new things. And we see Paul debating these guys. And then the debate got so interesting that they asked him to come to the Areopagus, that it was like a senate for the Greeks. And then Paul preached the gospel there. And a lot of people made fun of him. They were like, that's just, like silly things what you're saying. But a lot of people believed in the gospel that Paul preached. So Paul understood, we said that Paul understood that his true identity in Christ was everything, and that everything else was just rubbish. That it wasn't just a religion, it was a passion, it was everything for him. So you guys are ready for Philippians? So Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, this is what Paul says in regards of his faith. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And you probably guys have a different version, and that's okay. And we said that word garbage in the Bible, in the Greek, in the actual word in the Greek, it means it has a connotation of excrement. So what Paul is saying, all of the things for Paul were excrement in comparison of the gaining of Christ. That's what Christ was for Paul. In other words, we said 2 weeks ago that having Christ is the willingness to lose everything, because everything doesn't define us anymore. Who defines us is Christ. So having Christ is the willingness to lose everything, because everything doesn't define us anymore. Who defines us is Christ. Nothing defines us anymore. Nor our sin, nor our success, nor our nationalities, nor our success, nor our jobs, nor our academics. Nothing defines us but Christ. However, I want to clarify something to you guys. And when we say that it is more than a religion, that is a passion, it doesn't mean that this passion is perfect. It's passion. It's not perfection. As we talk in Philippians chapter 3, 12 and 14, Paul says, so we're going to go again to Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, this is Paul talking. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. What does he say? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that because we have a passion for God, we're going to do things perfectly. So when we talk about it is more than a religion, it is a passion, we're not talking about perfection. And Paul is the perfect example of that. Even though Christ for Paul was everything in his life, he's also acknowledging that, hey guys, I still have a long ways to go. I haven't arrived yet, but I press on. I continue following Christ. And that's what I want us to focus today. And there's another guy in the Bible that I actually relate a lot. And like, don't take me wrong. I'm not saying this in a bad way. I really relate a lot with Paul. And I really relate a lot with this other guy. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He's in the Old Testament. He exemplifies this truth about his passion for God not being perfect. And his name is David. And he was one of the kings of Israel. Because we're not talking, when we talk about passion, we're not talking about legalism. We're talking about following Christ with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. And this dude, King David, he was definitely not perfect. He messed up so many times in his life. He was so emotional. He was a little cray-cray. Okay? He was passionate. He was compassionate. But he had this amazing love for God, who was his complete identity. Him, David, just like Paul, didn't believe that God was just a silly concept or an idea or a religion. He completely believed in the God of Israel, and he put all of his life, he was all in him, in whom he had hid belief that he was God. And an example of this that we have in the Bible, and we're not going to go deep into this example, it's the way that David faced a situation in his life. And probably you have heard about this before, even if you're new in the church. This is a very famous story, even if, you know, if you're not someone who goes to church often. But it's the story of David and Goliath, right? And we're not going to go deep into that story today. That's going to be for a different sermon. But this is an example about David's faith, because it's going to give us light in regards of who God was for David. And what we know about this story is that David was a teenage boy that was about to face this guy, this giant. So back in the day, what's happening is like you had Israel in one side and you had the Philistines on the other side. So the way that they kind of like approach it, you know, why instead of us going to war and just having a lot of people, you know, getting killed, why don't you just send your best warrior and he will fight with our best warrior and see who wins. Whoever wins, that wins the war. But the Philistines happen to have a giant, okay? I don't know about you, but when I'm like, you know, walking downtown Denver, like at 11:30 p.m., and I see a big dude coming towards me, I just go to the other side of the street. Because I am brave, but I'm not silly, all right? I'm not dumb. I know my capacities. So now we have David, who is about to face this guy. Could you imagine Goliath? I think I have, don't quote me on this, I think they say that he was probably as tall as, I don't know in feet, but in metros is like 3 meters. So maybe like that, you know, probably over there, like that high. Could you imagine, this is one of the most experienced warriors in the army. And David is not about to get into a fist fight, right? And then he's going to call 911 and there's going to be charges for assault. And no, like this is going to be a real fight and someone is going to die. Okay, this is war. This is no joke. Like for us, we're kind of used to it because we had read this story so many times in our lives. But I can't imagine Goliath. He had so much like, armor that he had his personal assistant that was carrying his shield, you know, because he had so much stuff. I could imagine this guy probably had only one eye and like a scar over here from a sword, like looking like all crazy. You know, and he's defying the people of Israel. And guess what? No one wants to face this guy. Because they're not dumb. I wouldn't, and I bet you wouldn't either. So, nor the king, nobody wants to face this giant named Goliath, who probably had already killed thousands of soldiers before. That's why they sent them. Probably the Philistines were in their camp, I don't know, checking their Instagram or playing football, soccer. They were relaxed because Goliath had this thing. So no one in the army of Israel had, you know, the courage nor the training. Saul, the king, was supposed to be doing that, but he was a coward. But that's for another different sermon. So this guy, this teenage boy, you know, he's like, hey, bro, I'm going to do it. Crazy situation right here. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 41 to 47, just to see what's happening in the story and why for David, God was not only this silly idea, was not only this religion, wasn't not only something that his parents taught him and he kind of believed. For David, believing in God was everything of who he was, and he was willing to put that belief in the line because of who God was. And we see in verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, in other words, Goliath, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. So David goes to Saul and he's like, hey, bro, let me face this guy. And no, and like, Saul, nobody believes in David, right? But they finally, you know, let him go and face this giant. And he says, so then verse 42, he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome just like Mambo. No, just kidding. Glowing with health and handsome. The Bible is giving us, we have to pay attention to these details, guys. The author didn't write it by accident. That's the fascinating part about the Bible. He said like he was little more than a boy. That he was glowing with health and handsome. I bet Goliath was jealous, bro. Come on. You see this handsome dude coming at you? You know, and the Bible says, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? You know, he hurt his pride, right? Because he was a Navy SEAL, highly trained dude, okay? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Something very important to know, guys. Wars back in the day, more than anything, were religious wars. So whoever won the war, the God of that people was the real God. That's very important to know here. So when they would fight, that's why you see God's here. And you will see David responding with the true God that is the God of Israel. Okay? So that's a very important part that we cannot miss when we read the Old Testament and when we read war. A lot of these wars had to do with a religious motivation. Who God was the true God. So, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 44. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I came against you in the name of who? In the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, whom? God or David? The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. He responds like, no, actually the one who's going to the wild animals is you, not me. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So what David is saying here is that it was about God and it wasn't about him. Could you imagine getting ready to face someone to death and to say these things that David said about God? God will deliver me. I trust God so much that I'm willing to risk my life because I know who he is. I'm willing to risk my life because I know who God is. David knew that the battle belonged to God. He was willing to put his life in the line because of that. He went all in. He knew that God was more powerful. He knew that God was real, that he was above all other gods and idols, that God was true, eternal, and that he was faithful, and that he would give David the victory. And that, my friends, is more than a religion. It's a passion. It's an understanding of who God is. So this sounds so great, right? If you would put this in your resume, you know, to go and, you know, if they're hiring to become a king, and you go and put your resume, like, yeah, I killed, you know, a couple of giants and 2-3 bears. This would sound great, right? But David was a human being, just like you and me. So David and his understanding of God was that, but even though David was a man after God's heart, after God's own heart, he was also human, sinful. And this is very important for us to understand. Otherwise, we're going to be preaching legalism and following a bunch of rules to earn God's love. And that is actually religiosity. If we think that following God is just following these, you know, rules, that's actually religion. And it's not that. This is why we cannot understand that this is not a religion but a passion unless we understand who God is. And for David, as imperfect as he was, he knew who God was. So let me say this one more time. That is why we cannot understand that this is not a religion but a passion unless we understand who God is. And David was imperfect as you and me. Some of the things that David did, he had an affair. He had an affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. I think that's how you pronounce it in English. Bathsheba. And Uriah was one of his best friends and also one of his most important warriors. Bathsheba became pregnant, so David called Uriah back from battle, hoping he would sleep with his wife and believe the child to be his. But Uriah refused to go home while his comrades were at war. David arranged for Uriah to be killed in battle. David then married Bathsheba. David was also a bad father whose his own children conspire against him. So there are other things in the Bible that show us that David was just an imperfect human being. Show us David's humanity. But as imperfect as he was, David knew who God was. And when we know who God is, we have a better understanding of his glory and majesty. And when we have a better understanding of God's glory and majesty, it cannot just be a religion. When we have a better understanding of who God is, it cannot just be a religion. Because if it is a religion, it is because we don't really know God. If it is a religion, we don't really know God. It is because we haven't really grown in our understanding of God. We have stayed stuck. We're stuck in our faith. Because it just became this, you know, rules that I have to follow and this behavior and that I always have to put into this image. You know, when we equate Christianity with image, that is religion. We haven't really understood God. We haven't really understood the church. We are stuck in our faith, in our Christianity as followers of Christ. So that's why, this is tricky, that's why we must have this balance. So listen up, Westside. That's why we must have this balance of following Christ with all of our hearts and passion. We have to follow Christ with all we got. But at the same time, and this sounds like a contradiction, and I haven't been able to figure this thing out, nor I think I will until I am in God's presence. So we have to have this balance between following Christ with all of our hearts, while at the same time being okay with being imperfect human beings who live only because of God's grace in our lives. So we have this, we follow Christ with all we got, with everything, but at the same time, we understand that we only live because of God's grace. That's the only way. That's the only way. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. We live in the already but not yet. We are being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. So one of the things that I want us to go to is that David, you know, as passionate as he was also a poet. He also wrote. Could you imagine if David had like an online dating profile? You know, like he would be like, King of Israel, poet. I know how to ride horses. I have killed lions, bears, a couple of giants with his perfect curly hair. You know, with his sword, with his band of brothers, his warriors behind, like, you know, probably like doing something like that. Could you imagine? And the guy wrote too. He was a poet. He was sensitive, very sensitive. Visceral, we say in Spanish. I don't know how you say that in English. Like, he had like raw emotions. And he wrote like 73 psalms in the Bible. And one of these psalms is Psalm 103. And we're going to go to that psalm just to grasp David's understanding of God. And God is the one who inspired David to write this psalm. So are you with me? Psalm 103, it says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So verses 1 and 2. My inmost being could also be translated as, at least in Spanish, todo mi ser, which it means all of who I am. Praise the Lord with all of who I am. That's what David is saying here. Praise God with all I got, with all of my existence, with every, you know, atom of my being, with all of my being. In Hebrew, praise also means exalt or thank for greatness and goodness. For example, speak words of excellence of an object, but usually is used as an act of worship, is to exalt someone. And David is exalting God with all of his being. So verses 3 to 5, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In verse 3, that is God, that is a God who has not only the power to forgive sins, but also the love and grace and compassion to do it. God could have the power, but not the love. But God has the power to forgive sins and has the love and compassion to do it. In verse 4, this confirms that he's able to restore our lives, redeems your life from the pit, to get us out from darkness, from the hard circumstances in our lives. And he does it because of his love and compassion for us. And this psalm is like a letter of a father to a child, to his child. This whole psalm is a letter of a loving father. In verse 5, it says, the Lord knows our desires, the deepest desires of our hearts. He knows what we want, the things that we struggle with, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Because this is the thing, Westside, we cannot understand that this is not a religion, but a passion, unless we understand who God is. Unless we understand who God is. Verse 6 to 10 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all of the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. God loves and defends those who are oppressed. He remembers the forgotten. He remembers the rejected, the outcast. He brings justice to their lives. God remembers. If you have ever felt rejected, forgotten, like an outcast, like I don't fit in, like life has been unfair, I have received a lot of injustice in my life, God fights for us. He remembers us. He does justice for all the oppressed. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come here. God is a loving father. God is a loving father. And he's talking to his little children with so much love. with so much love, looking at them with loving and compassionate eyes. That is God for King David. Verses 11 to 14. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is what? So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I want to follow a God like that. I want to follow a God who loves me. And that's such a hard concept to understand. To understand that God really loves us. That he sees us as his children. That he forgives our sins. Because the narrative of the world tells us something different. Maybe some of us didn't have a good father. And it's so hard to understand that this God, the creator of the universe, is a loving father. And it's a good father. But that's what the Bible says about him. Verse 15, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's what? The Lord's love once again is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The contrast between our mortality as human beings and the eternity, power, and love of God. And because of that, his worship. He's worthy to be worshipped. Last passage is from 19 to 22. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his work everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. David continues and ends this psalm and his understanding of God as God, as the God of the universe. And that not only mortals like you and me, but also angels, also heavenly hosts, all of the creatures of the earth praise God. He understood that God is seated on his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. This is why Westside, we cannot understand that this is not a religion but a passion unless we understand who God is. This is who God was for David. This is the God he worshipped. This is the God he loved imperfectly. And you and I have been called to live our lives having him as our loving Father, our eternal Savior, and our King of kings in all of the areas of our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you because you're not just a silly idea. Thank you because also you gave us something called grace. That you know that we're going to fail, that you know that we're going to mess things up, that you know that sometimes we're going to be doing so good and then all of a sudden we're going to just fall. And our humanity sometimes, it will stink just to be human. But that's why we have your grace. And I want to pray and I want to implore you that you would help each one of us in this church to understand that we have been called to follow you, to live and die for you. But in a way that we're always abiding, that we're always relying on your grace. We're always relying on who you are, on the things that you did on the cross, and not on our own righteousness. That we're seeking for you. And thank you for what you have done in the cross, and thank you for these men that lived and died for you, David and Paul, that they believed completely of who you were, and they were willing to put their lives at risk because of who you are and the things that you had done in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that you are doing in our lives, and help us to become disciples of you and to grow in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.